Prayer, Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for coming to this earth, for dying on that cross, for shedding your blood, for being the propitiation for sin, the forgiveness that we can have through your sacrifice. We thank you for being our Savior. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Turn to Psalm 18. I looked at Psalm 18, and Psalm 18 is actually a post-rapture psalm. In other words, the first 19 verses talk about the trouble of the saints during Daniel's 70th week. And then the verses 20 through 28 talk about the second coming. Verses 29 through 50 talk about the saints in the millennium. So this actually covers after the rapture of church all the way through the 1,000 years of Christ ruling on earth. And as we get through, I'll give you that outline again, but we're going to start in verse 1. It says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Listen, everybody's going to have enemies. I remember when I was maybe early in the ministry, I thought, boy, I never want to have any enemies in general. I mean, who wants to have enemies? But it's easy to have enemies. If you say things, you don't always say them right. Sometimes you say them wrong because you're just human. But you'll always have enemies. And so what you have to do is you have to learn how to get God involved. You know, if you see your enemy stumble, the Bible says, you're not to rejoice, because if God sees you rejoice when you see your enemy stumble, he'll turn his wrath away from him. One of the reasons why God can't judge people in this earth is because we don't handle it right. We look at it and we think, well, God, get them, stomp them, you know, slap them down. No, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. It's up to God to take care of you, to take care of me. Now, that doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. The Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in thee, live peaceably with all men. At some point, it could become impossible for you to live peaceably with somebody, but you're supposed to try to do that and leave the vengeance up to God. Many times we take things in our own hands. That's where we make things a mess. So as you're looking through here, and we looked at this morning, my rock, my deliverer, my strength, my fortress, all of those. Verse 4. Now remember, this is the trouble during Daniel's 70th week. So focus on that. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Now this is also David's life, but it's prophetic. Verse 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now, what I want you to understand is that he's crying unto the Lord, and sometimes we take this for granted that, you know, we just pray a prayer and we don't cry out to God. We don't the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You need to pray fervently in order for it to be really effectual. That's James chapter 5 verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer availeth much. So, you know, he said, I cried, I called out. That's the way our prayers need to be sometimes. Now, not all the time. But he said he was in the snares of death, and he talks about the problems he's going through. Listen, if you've got problems in your life, cry out to God. I want you to hold your place here and look at the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, because I think it, especially apropos for the time that we're talking about, Daniel's 70th week, the 7-year tribulation period. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's praying, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So did God hear him? Stay there in Daniel 10. God heard him the very first time he spoke. You say, well, sometimes I pray and I don't get an answer right away. Look at what verse 13 says. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So 21 days he was hindered. You've got to understand, we are in a spiritual battle all the time. Some people, they look at the things of life and the struggles they've gone through, and they think, well, God's forsaken me. God has not forsaken His believers. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews says. Period. So now, forget the forsaking. Well, He doesn't answer my prayer. He's slow at answering. You don't know the spiritual battle that's maybe going on. The Bible says that there's a battle in the heavenlies right now going on for you, against you, for you and against you. And you've got to realize that battle's going on. So when you're praying, and you're praying within the will of God, and you're trying to get God involved in your life, the devil wants to do anything he can to stop you, anything he can to confuse you or discourage you. And what you and I have to do is we've got to make sure we don't get discouraged. We don't get beat up. We don't just quit on God, because whenever you run into a brick wall, you got to figure out, is that brick wall built there by God in order to hinder me, stop me, have me go in another direction? Or does he have a door right there and he wants me to open the door and walk through? Or there's already an open door, he just wants me to walk through? Or does he want me to go around the wall, over the wall, whatever it is? But you can't hit the brick wall and go, I guess it wasn't the will of God. I have hit many, many, many brick walls in my life. Many. And most of the time, it makes me more determined to do something. I've told you about this, and my family was with me. We were down in Okeechobee, and the dog had a new piece of rawhide. My wife had just cut it in half, and I was pushing the dog like this, and the dog growled, and I went like that. Rawhide caught me right here. 14 stitches right down, just split my nose wide. Went to the emergency room. It was Saturday. I'm preaching Sunday. We had extended a meeting in this church for me to come there Sunday and preach in that church. And the preacher's wife came into the motorhome, into the trailer, and said, hey, Johnny was really planning on you preaching tomorrow. Are you going to be able to preach? Now, I've got enough where there's going to be 14 stitches here pretty soon when I get back from the emergency room. And I just looked, I said, there's nothing going to stop me from preaching tomorrow. And I mean, there's blood everywhere. You know what happened? I went, I got those 14 stitches, I had a centipede down the middle of my nose and a Band-Aid on it, and I preached. Why? Because I wasn't going to allow that to stop me if it wasn't supposed to stop me. Now, would God have done that and allowed that if He wanted me not to preach? I just look at it and I go, wait a minute. I told somebody I would preach, I came here to preach, and this thing isn't going to be what's going to stop me from preaching. So that was my brick wall. You know what she gave me? Remember the tea tree oil? She gave me tea tree oil. And I put that on my nose and it completely stopped the bleeding. As I remember. You think it did? Just stopped the bleeding. It was amazing. And bleeding causes scarring. You can't even see a scar on my nose. When I was in the emergency room doctor says, hey, I can get a plastic surgeon over here and he can operate on you, or I can just sew it up myself. I'm looking at him going, look, I'm an evangelist. This is a war wound. Sew it up. I'm just glad he hit it straight. You are looking at my nose like, any crookedness to that thing? You know, but I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing watching God work through that. Now, what did I learn? I learned God took care of me. You know what I'd seen in the past that gave me the confidence He was going to take care of me? He took care of me back there. Now, what happens when I'm facing something in the future? I know God's going to take care of me. And I just trust Him, and I trust Him more. Why? Because I have the experience. You have to go through the experience, but you can't just go, throw my hands up, I quit. So when you're looking at this thing, look at what it says here. Even into his ears, that very moment he prayed, verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Boy, the wrath of God's going to come at that time. You know, Psalm 5:5 says, the foolish shall stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers. Shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God hates the workers of iniquity. Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Well, wait a minute, God's angry with the wicked every day? Sure he is. Well, then why doesn't God just kill everybody? Because you'd be dead too. Before you were saved, you're one of the wicked, right? You're a sinner. Oh, well, no, God needs to judge all those people doing wrong because they're doing wrong. But you did wrong before you got saved. You still do wrong. I still do wrong. God can't judge according to our standard. So you look out there in the world and you go, God, look at the mess that it is. Why aren't you raining down wrath upon this world? You know, one of the worst things God can do sometimes is let the world do what they may, do what they want. That's worse sometimes. Proverbs 6 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. And he talks about a proud and a lying tongue, a proud person, a lying tongue, and all those six things. Seven are an abomination to him, he says. But he's wroth. Listen, what we better pray for is God's long-suffering, God's mercy, God's grace. And then you just get in the midst of that and you just say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I want your will done in my life. I want to draw nigh unto you. You draw nigh unto me. And then I don't have to be concerned with what's going on in the world. I'm telling you, I stay up to date on it a little bit. I watch about 15, 20 minutes at least every night of something just to give me a clue what's going on. You watch more than that, you get mad. I don't get mad. I really don't. I look at it and you go, what about the laptop? What about this? What about that? And I just look at it and go, look, if Hillary Clinton's not in jail, ain't nobody going to jail. That's the bottom line. I look at that and I go, wait a minute. She had classified documents. She wiped out servers. You know, but the thing is, you put her in jail, there's going to be a whole lot of other people around her dying, historically. Lest I regress. But I'm just telling you, just look at things and go, you know what? I'm going to stay focused on the Lord. What happens when you start looking at what's going on in the world? Stay focused on the Lord. What happens when you start getting distraught about what's going on in the world? Stay focused on the Lord. No matter what it is. So he's wroth. Verse 8, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils. You know, look at that. And fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Now remember where we are. We're in Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, the foundations of the world were discovered. At thy rebuke, O Lord, the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Man, they call, you know what they call that today? Mother Nature. Mother Nature. No way. That's Father God. Anybody ever says to me, Mother Nature, I just think, oh, no, that's Father God. Listen, this is what's going to happen in the future. It's a terrible, terrible time. And that's what you're seeing part of the description. And then if you read Revelation, you see more of the description there. What a scary time. Doesn't scare me a bit. I'm not going to be here. So what are you, pre-trib? Absolutely. I don't believe we're going through any part of that seven-year period, because if we were, then everything in the Bible is a contradiction. You look at the book of Daniel, it talks about that 70th week, and it says it's for this people, Israel. Jerusalem, that's the focus. We're not focused on Jerusalem right now. Pray for the peace in Jerusalem. Great, do it. But don't tell me that what's going on is Jerusalem focused like it will be in the future, because it's not. Look at verse 16. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. That's like Job 38. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Too strong. Do you realize the enemy is too strong for you? He's too strong for me. I cannot win this battle with my own intelligence, my own ability. By the way, every ability you have is a God-given ability. So you can't look at it and go, well, I'm this. No. Paul said, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So what are you? By the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Why? I labored more abundantly than they all. Then he goes back to it again. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul says, listen, it is me, but it's not me. It is God, and it's all God. So when we get out of the way and we let God take care of it, then God works through us. When God works through us, he works out our salvation so other people can see it, so other people can understand it, so that we can realize it. But it's not about us. Even when we say, you know, I labored more abundantly than they all. Oh, there's that I word. Paul wrote that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:10, my life verse. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God is with me. As long as you always take it back to know that it's all God, then you're okay. Listen, God didn't come down from heaven and write the newspaper for me this week. I wrote the newspaper, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. That's how it works. Well, unless God's out of the picture. Unless God's out of my equation, but I've got to tell you, in my equation, God is in there in every variable you can imagine. God is in that equation. So I never block him out of the equation. Therefore, however you see the equation, or however you see me express the equation, always know that God's in that equation. Now, where we get in trouble is when we forget to recognize every now and then and say it. Because then people look at it and they go, well, wait a minute, you think it's you. I know it's not me. When I was in college, I was going to run out that door because I cannot speak publicly. Why did I run out the door? I guess I was more afraid of running out the door and not ever being able to come back in. If I went out the door, that finishes the class, I would think. I told the professor, I can never speak publicly again. My voice is cracking. I'm so nervous. I'm going to die. I'm literally going to have heart failure as a 22-year-old, or 25, I think, at that time. I'm going to have heart failure if I have to do this again. I passed the class, got an A, but that didn't mean I was a good speaker. I certainly was not. I was a good writer. I memorized, she told you not to, but I did anyway. Probably made things worse. And then I was called to preach and everything changed. So who gets the glory? My college professor? No. Me? No. Are they part of the equation? Me and the college? Yeah, all part of the equation. Everything we experience trains us up for where God wants us to be. It's up to us to bring it all together and make sure he is in every part of that equation. I want him in every part of my equation. So he goes on. He says in verse 16, he sent from above. Well, I told you that when I told you verse 17. Man, I got all the way down to, well, there I am. So we got down to verse 17, for they were too strong for me. Do you remember Gideon? Gideon had 32,000 soldiers. What'd God do? Too many. What? We're going against a big army. Cut it back. He cuts it back to 10,000. Gideon's still probably a little confident. He's like, I'd rather have 32,000, but I'd rather have 10,000 God picks. Too many. 300. Why did he do 300? Because if he didn't, you'd say, mine own hand saved me. So you see, sometimes God's got to cut the numbers down. Sometimes God's got to affect us in a way that we know it's all about Him and not about us. That's the ministry in a nutshell. You say, boy, look at what we could do if we just had thousands of people. If we had thousands of people, you know what we'd do? We'd trust in the thousands. That's what we'd do because we're human. Gideon is an example of God using 300 to do the job of 32,000. Because if it was the 32,000, Gideon would have thought, look at what I did. I'm a great leader. Oh, look at how I conquered the enemy. God says, if you think it's by your own hand, I'll get you down to the numbers where you're going to have to give the glory to God. Verse 18, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. When you think of stay, he stops you from falling. He stays you. He props you up. He holds you up. He is my stay. Is he your stay? Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. You know what Psalm 37:4 says? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of thine heart. I remember I had somebody do a devotional. I told you they did 5-minute devotionals at the church I was at. And they pointed out here, and it says in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, does that mean the desires that I have, if I delight myself in the Lord, God will give me those desires? Not necessarily. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will change your desires to match his desires. Therefore, he's giving you your desires. So that now your desires match his desires. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the right desires of thine heart. So he delivered me because he delighted me. Now, verses 20 through 28, I told you it's the second coming. But I want you to pay particular attention to this. I have said many a time, God blesses us in spite of ourselves. Okay? We all fail, right? Does God bless you? So the only people God blesses are people that are perfect, right? No. He blesses people within their failure and their faults. So he blesses me in spite of myself. Now, having said that, we're going to look at some verses that will also tell you that you better be careful when you play fast and loose with the blessings of God. You can't just go, well, God's going to bless me anyway, so I'm just going to do what I want to do, forget God, take him out of the equation, I'm just going to do my own thing. Look at what he says in verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Wow, that's different. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. So it's your cleanness, your righteousness is your reward. Verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. You do both. 22, for all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the mercy. Now, okay, so let me stop there for a second. So, in other words, you're reaping what you sow. You, in these verses, are blessed according to what you deserve. Are you sometimes blessed above what you deserve? You better be. Because I got to be honest with you, I don't deserve to live in Florida, for example. I mean, listen, we came down here, we've been here 3 years. I drive over any bridge, and I just look left, I look right, I look in front of me, I look in the mirror, and I go, wow. Coming over here, I walked across today. How many of you saw the moon? Did you guys see the moon? Did you notice the moon, and then, you know, it was a little crescent, but you could see the rest of the moon? Wow! I mean, I'm just telling you, I looked at that and I didn't even think about it until just now. I mean, I thought about it when I was walking across. I was like, man, Lord, wow. It just looked beautiful. And if you missed it, I'm sorry. Some of you drove up and you came right up to the building and you didn't have the right angle, but boy, it was just a beautiful sight. I don't deserve to see those things. You don't deserve to see those things. He blesses us above and beyond what we deserve, but He also blesses us according to what we deserve. Now, the next verses are very crucial. These next verses will tell you however... Well, let's read them and then I'll comment. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. You know why people don't see God as a merciful God? Because they're not merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. It's all about perception. If you're upright, you will view God as an upright God. Is He an upright God? Sure He is. Is He a merciful God? Yes. Why don't people see Him as merciful? Many times because they are not merciful. Verse 26, with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. You know why people don't look at God as a pure God? Because of the impurity in their own heart. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. So that's the negative one. So with a pure, merciful, upright, God will show Himself pure, merciful, and upright to them. With a froward, He shows Himself froward. So then people have a misconception of God. Is God froward? No. Is He merciful? Yes. Does everybody view Him as merciful or pure or upright? No. And the reason is because sin in our life. Sin in your life will skew your perception of God. So what do? You got to get things cleaned up so you can have the right perception. And the better your life, the more you will understand what God is like. Verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. There he goes. He talks about it. God is light in the book of John, the book of 1 John. He says, God is light. God is light. But men love darkness rather than light. The problem in this world is men love darkness. You wonder, why is everything seeming to go so dark? Because men love darkness. By the way, the devil can only destroy this country if he can make darkness reign. Our founding father said that our Constitution is only good for a holy people that have God. Our Constitution does not work if you are not a holy and righteous people. That doesn't mean perfect. It just means that you... Listen, not everybody that was the founding fathers were all God... were all Christian. But almost every one of them was God-fearing. They say of Benjamin Franklin, you know, he wasn't a Christian. You know, he's a deist, whatever they want to call him. But the point is, he was God-fearing. He's the one that said, we need to pray. We started in prayer. Let's start this Constitution. Let's get this Constitution done in prayer, because that's what worked whenever we rebelled against England. Verse 29 through 50 is the millennium. So let's look at what the millennium looks like. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a hill, a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Going back to verse 1. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. The Bible says about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, to endure hardness is a good soldier. You know what we're becoming? We're not enduring hardness anymore. You know, I come in here and, you know, the heat's not working or something. And I go, man, hope I don't freeze everybody out. It's too hot in the summer. Man, I hope I don't have a bunch of people sweating, don't want to come back. See, you don't want to blame it on the preaching, so you blame it on the heat and the air. Just kidding. But I mean, I sometimes think about your comfort. And listen, rightfully so. We are in America. Now, I've been in the jungles of Venezuela. You know what I wasn't looking for over there? I wasn't looking for air conditioning in those tents. I mean, I was 500 miles in the Amazon. And I mean, it was It was surreal. And you know what? They weren't looking for air conditioning either. But here, our culture is, we will have padded pews. We will have air conditioning. We will have heat. We will be more comfortable than somebody in the jungles of Venezuela or in Mexico. We were in Mexico, and they had people that were living in these box trailers. Can you imagine being in Florida in the summer living in a box trailer? You know, that's a train track trailer, box trailer. No insulation, no airflow, and that's where you live. Now imagine being in Mexico further south. They're not looking for air conditioning. They're not looking for what... So it's all about the culture. So yeah, I need to be conscious of those things. Not overwhelmed by them, as it can become. I mean, you know, we're looking saying, man, we turned off all the water because we're afraid everything was going to freeze. Then we turn off the water heater because we didn't want it to blow. So we have no water, and then we have no hot water. And you know, I'm like, man, I don't want to have to wash their hands with cold water. I mean, I do it all the time, but no big. It's called impatience on my part. I'm not going to wait for the water to heat up to wash my hands. But you're conscious of all those things, and it's all about the culture. And it's okay to be conscious of the culture. I think sometimes we've looked out there and we said, oh, you know, Americans are weak or they're this or that. That's not necessarily all true. I think we've got to look at the culture and be understanding of the culture. We're not in the jungles of Venezuela. We don't expect people to come in here and sweat in the middle of summer and freeze in the middle of winter. Verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. It's all about God. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength under the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. You look at the Psalms, and the reason I'm just reading this is because I don't think it needs to be a lot of commentary on it. I think you need to, when you're reading this, I want you to think, you know what? I need some encouragement. Where do I go? You can go to the book of Psalms. I've told you, I don't really go to the book of Psalms for a lot of comfort. I'm a Proverbs guy. You know, I'm an Ecclesiastes guy. I'm a Ephesians and Romans and Acts and Revelation. You know, that's where I hone. But there are people that hone in on the book of Psalms. What I want to do is give you an appreciation for what these Psalms say. Give you a little bit of understanding, maybe the context of it, the background, the history, the prophecy, whatever it is. But I want you to be able to look in here and go, hey, he read something that really spoke to me tonight from the book of Psalms. Maybe I need to read the Psalms more. Maybe you need to read a psalm a day. Maybe you need to focus on a psalm a day because that's what God wants you to do. I don't know. I don't. But you might. And if you do, let's see what it says. Verse 41. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. The people in whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed me, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Always that personal relationship. And that's the one thing I want you to get from the psalm today, is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And now we're over here and it talks about my rock, my salvation. It needs to be personal. Verse 47, it is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. What a great book. Listen, that's God. The end of it's future, the millennium. God's going to take care of it all. He's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And during that time, Satan is going to be in chains in the bottomless pit. And at the end of the 1,000 years, after Jesus has ruled for 1,000 perfect years, Satan's going to be loose for a season, deceive the nations. All the nations are going to surround Jerusalem. Fire's going to come out of heaven and pew, just destroy them all. Because they rejected their God after 1,000 years of perfect rule. Imagine that. You say, I can't imagine why people would do that. It's just like people today. You have to have the freedom to choose. So God's going to give them a choice. For 1,000 years, He's going to rule in a perfect way. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And at the end, He's going to say, all right, now you have a choice. Do you want King Jesus, or do you want to believe a lie? And they're going to choose the lie over King Jesus. But see, God's done. He's going to destroy all the unbelievers. And then we're going to go into eternity. The heaven, the earth and the heavens will be burned up. He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're already there with Him before that. But boy, then you go into eternity and there is no time, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no crutches, no, you know, you just go on and on and on. None of that. What an amazing book. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank You again for such a wonderful book. Thank You for what You show us in this book. Thank You for the book of Psalms. Lord, these things can be set to music. We've seen that. We praise You for that. And we just pray, Lord, that You would guide, lead, and direct in all things. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays.